I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves, had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than everyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of men. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labour. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man, his eyes in his head, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless, for the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair all over my toilsome labour under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving which he labours under the sun? All his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. To you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Ecclesiastes chapter 2 is where we're going to be in today. But before we get into that in any detail, why don't I lead us in prayer? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us work to do. Work in this life and work for the next. Father, we pray that in all of our work, you would give us joy. But not just joy, in work that, though good, will not last, but joy in the work of proclaiming the love of Jesus to a lost world, which is work that will last, and so is never in vain. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ecclesiastes, as you will have learned if you were here last week, is a book all about what we can gain in life under the sun, that is, this world. The key question that Ecclesiastes asks is phrased right at the beginning of the book in chapter 1, verse 3. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? That is, what progress can be made in life? What goal is life all headed towards? What's the point to life? Now, framed as a report by the teacher, topped and tailed by a person called the editor, that is the big question that Ecclesiastes asks. What can we gain in life? What's the point? You see, the problem for the teacher is that it seems like he can't gain anything in life. It has no direction, no point. He asks what he can gain from life, and almost immediately, in fact, even before he's phrased the question, he gives his answer. It's right there in verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. Meaningless, literally a vapor, a mist. That's his conclusion about life. You see, it feels like he should be able to gain something in life. But the teacher also realizes that human beings have sinned, rejected God, hijacked the world, if you like, and started using it for our own selfish purposes, not God's. And that as a result, God has cursed the world with pointlessness. Now, the world in which we were once able to gain things, which did have a point, which was going somewhere, well now, that world is just going round and round in circles. It's aimless. Like a computer, which the parents have given to their child, only to realize their child is using it to hack into things rather than do their homework. God can't trust us any longer with a world that works perfectly. And so he frustrates our efforts to use it, scrambles the software, crashes the hard drive, so as to limit our potential for evil. And so, in this life, what can we gain? Well, according to the teacher, nothing. Not that he hasn't tried. You see, the teacher who's writing this book to us now is an old man, writing with the benefit of hindsight. But when he was a younger man, he did try and make gains, break out of the closed system of this cyclical, frustrating world. And the first way he tried to break out of that cycle was through work. In fact, when you think about it, the whole book is couched in terms of work, isn't it? Listen to those words. They're up on the screen again from 1 verse 3. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? And I don't think the teacher is alone in taking this tack either. I think for human beings everywhere, work is one of the chief ways we try and find meaning and significance. I mean, it must be. Why else do we spend so much of our time doing it? I mean, of course, there are the bare necessities of feeding your face and paying the rent. I mean, we do need to consume a certain amount of what work can provide us simply to survive. But work, particularly I think work in the West, has now gone far beyond that. We work much harder than we need simply to survive. No, we work to thrive, to be fulfilled, become well known, gain a sense of self. Jim Collins, the work and business guru, puts it this way: it is impossible to have a great life unless it's a meaningful life. And it is very difficult to have a meaningful life without meaningful work. The message is clear there, isn't it? Meaning equals work. Is this the way out? That's what the teacher wants to find out. And if it's not, is there another way to approach work? One that's able to see it not as a means by which to achieve gain, but as an arena in which to receive gifts? And is there a work which can achieve gain? Work which will last? Well, let's turn to the teacher and find out. The teacher restates his goal right there in chapter 2, verse 3. Look at it with me. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during their few days of their lives. So what does he do? Well, he does lots of work. Look there at verses 4 to 8. I undertook great projects, he says. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. He invests in real estate, plants vineyards, oversees staff, manages farms, plays the stock market, buys rock bands and other forms of entertainment. The teacher's tactic here is really clear, isn't it? What's going to be his way out of pointlessness? Well, it's going to be work. Work and more work and more work. That's going to be the thing that will get him gain. That's the thing that will burst him out of the meaningless of life. That's his experiment. And then in the very next verses, he gives us the result of that experiment, what he did gain through his work. And frankly, the results are fantastic. He gained a huge reputation. Look there at verse 9. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Gained a great reputation through his works. They were the talk of the town. Not only did he gain a great reputation, he also made a bucket load of money through all of this. He was able to consume whatever he wanted. Look there at verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. After all of this work, price was no object for the teacher. And he found his work deeply fulfilling. Look there at the second half of verse 10. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. He does all of this work, and then he assesses, what did I gain? And he gained everything you could possibly hope to from work. I mean, what he's saying here, that could be absolutely fresh from the recruitment agency website, couldn't it? Or from the Facebook page of your friend who just got a new job and is keen to show you that they're clearly having the time of their life at it. Reputation, money, fulfillment. It's everything the world of work tells us it can give us. But then he reflects on all of that. And what's the final result? Well, it's there in verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. It's devastating. After all that work, what had he gained? Nothing. Now, why had he gained nothing? Well, as he thinks about it, the teacher realizes it's this. Because death strips us of everything work can give us of lasting gain. Think about it in the world of money, of consumption. Death strips us of everything we can buy. Listen to how he reflects in chapter 5, verse 15. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. Leo Tolstoy wrote a famous story called How Much Land Does a Man Need? You may have heard it, but bear with me if you have. It's the story of a greedy Russian 19th century peasant who's always after the latest land acquisition. Now, one day, this particular man comes across a very unusual but enticing opportunity. One of his neighbours tells him that for a very small price, he can buy from him all of the land that he can get around on foot in one day. If he can walk around it and start at point A and get back to point A by the end of the day, he can have all of the land within that circumference for a bargain. Well, the man, being a greedy man, is absolutely delighted by this fact, and they meet at dawn on the estate the next day. The man starts off at a cracking pace, and for a while he seems to be making really good progress, and he's very happy with himself. But as the day wears on, the man realizes he's going to have to hurry to get back to the place where he started before sunset. And as the sun sets, he gets more and more worried and begins to quicken his pace. Faster and faster the man goes, but the sun continues to set so that even as the man begins to hurry more and more and more, it seems like he won't make it on time. Faster and faster he goes through the woods, bashing through scrub. Finally, looking at the sun, thinking to himself, I'm not going to make it, I'm not going to make it, I'm not going to make it. The chance of a lifetime is out of my reach, until finally he rounds a bend and there it is. There's the man out of nowhere, 100 yards away, the point where he began. Well, the man breaks into a sprint at this point and he's running towards the guy, 90 metres, 80 metres, 70 metres, all the while looking over his shoulder to see the sun as it sinks, sinks, sinks on up towards the horizon, 50 metres, 40, 30, 20, and boom! He's over the line just before the sun kisses the horizon and sets. He's made it. He has just won hundreds of acres of land for next to nothing. But then, just as he's standing there looking at the salesman in triumph, he is so exhausted by the day's efforts that he has a heart attack, collapses, and dies. The servant buries him in a standard grave. And Tolstoy asks the question, how much land does a man need? 6 foot by 2. Death strips us of everything we can buy. So the teacher takes another tack. Well, maybe I can't take it with me. Maybe I can't buy everything through my work. But maybe I can gain a great reputation through my work. Maybe that's something that will last. And yet again, he realizes that death will strip that from him. Listen to chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. Percy Shelley, the 19th century British poet, wrote a very famous poem called Ozymandias, which makes exactly the same point as the teacher does here. The point this poem is all about is that you can earn a reputation in your own time, but that nothing you did to make yourself famous will last. In the poem, the poet finds a pair of broken stone legs sticking up from a pedestal in the middle of a sandy desert where a huge statue once stood. And then the poet says this, and it's going to come up on the screen. And on the pedestal, these words appear. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty in despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Here was a king, Ozymandias, who once ruled everything he surveyed. Look around, ye mighty, in despair at my works. What's left? A desert and two stumps of stone. Where's his reputation? It's nothing but a wreck. Well, okay, money might not gain me anything, says the teacher. Maybe even reputation won't earn me anything. But what about personal fulfillment? Surely I can find meaning in my work from that, he says, perhaps getting a little bit desperate at this point. But again, he finds he can't. Look there at verses 18 to 19. I hated all the things I'd toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. You see, the teacher tries to get meaning from his work by forming a legacy for himself. But then he realizes that actually he has to hand over the fruits of his labor over to someone else when he dies. And who knows what they'll do with it. I don't know if you've seen the really good film about Schmidt. Have people here seen the film about Schmidt? It's got Jack Nicholson. It's a real classic, 2002. Anyway, well, no one. We'll go and watch it. Anyway, About Schmidt is about a guy called Warren Schmidt. Warren Schmidt's played by Jack Nicholson, as only Jack Nicholson can play him. And Warren Schmidt is a guy who's worked in insurance his whole life. Now, Schmidt's worked at this firm, and he retires, and there's a farewell party, and he gets the golden watch, and everyone claps him, and all of that sort of thing. From all accounts, it should have been a fulfilling career. Now, Schmidt, a few days after his retirement, actually calls in on the office of his young, ambitious successor just to see how he's doing. Now, Schmidt has been working on a particular project for all of his working life, 40 years on this thing, and he's anxious to see how it's going in the hands of the person who's taken over his job. And he asks him, how is it going? And the young buck says, oh, Warren, it's fine. It's just fine. It's really going great guns. It's really interesting. And then after a little bit more small talk, his successor ushers Schmidt out the door and Schmidt's deposited on the pavement. Well, anyway, the scene cuts to Schmidt then walking along the length of the building, and as he's walking towards a taxi, which he's just hailed, he crosses by a side alley where the dumpsters are. And he looks in. And what does he see? Boxes and boxes and boxes, all with his name on them. His pet project, his life's work, stacked in the skip bin, all because his successor, not a week within taking over his job, thinks it's not worthwhile. What's his legacy? A bin. He's gained nothing. What's the teacher's big point? Work can't give you meaning. You can gain everything work has to offer, money, reputation, fulfillment, but all of that will fail to ultimately satisfy because death will ensure that none of it lasts. What can you gain from work? Nothing. Friends, is work what you're trying to find your meaning in? How good you are at your job, or how well you do at school, or how rich your career has made you in your retirement? Is your work what makes or what made you who you are? Let me ask you to do a little experiment. If you lost your job tomorrow, or you missed out on your dream job of the future, and you knew you'd never be able to do it, but you would actually be provided for the rest of your life anyway, what would that do to you? Would that be really disappointing, but something which you think you could get over? Or would that actually go to the very sense of who you are, the core of your being? Well, friend, if it's the latter, then you're like the teacher, or Ozymandias, or Tolstoy's peasant, or Schmidt. You're trying to find meaning in something that will never last, that you can never gain anything from, because death will take it from you. Is that how you want to live? Well, the teacher wouldn't recommend it. And yet, for all that doom and gloom, work is pointless, the teacher actually still has some really positive things to say about work. It can actually be worthwhile and even wonderful. You see, the teacher asked at the beginning of his book, didn't he, in chapter 1, verse 3, what do I gain from work? And the answer was nothing. But that doesn't make work pointless. It just makes it pointless as a means of gain. And gain isn't the only way to approach life. You can instead approach it as a gift and a space in which to receive gifts. That's actually one of the major teachings of Ecclesiastes about life under the sun. Throughout this book, it will stress the transience of life and how it frustrates any attempt to keep anything from it. But just because something doesn't last doesn't mean it's not good. I mean, picture yourself on a hot summer's beach. It's blazing down, one of those two beautiful summer's day in Tasmania. And you've just bought yourself an ice cream. This ice cream, it's your favourite flavour. I don't know what your favourite flavour is, whatever it is. It's your fantasy, you choose. You're there, you're on the beach, and you've got the most amazing ice cream. It's a double scoop. And the sun's beating down, and it is just delicious. This is just what the doctor ordered. This ice cream is so good, you say to yourself, do you know what? I'm going to eat half now, and I'm going to save the other half for later. How are you going to go with that? That's not going to work, is it? That ice cream, by the second half, is just going to be dribbled down your arm. No, that's not how ice cream works on a hot day. Yes, it's delicious, but it's going to go. So you've got to eat it all at once. But why not do that? Because ice cream's delicious. So eat it while you can and enjoy it. In fact, there's something rather beautiful about enjoying things that don't last precisely because they don't last, isn't there? This ice cream won't last, and I know I won't be able to keep it for later, but on this hot day, right now, it is cold and it is delicious, and I will savour every moment before it's gone. You see, that's what the teacher says. Listen to chapter 3, verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. That each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. And when you get that, that actually transforms the way you look at work. It transforms the way you look at fulfillment from work. Listen to 5:18. It is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labour under the sun during the few days God has given them, for this is their lot. You see, the house you've built may not stand forever, but there is still something beautiful in looking at it at the end of your job and knowing you've done a good job and you enjoyed doing it. And it will serve someone well for the time that they're living there. And that's a gift. Transforms the way you look at consumption. Moreover, verse 19, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. No, you can't enjoy your money forever, but you can enjoy it now. I still remember my very first paycheck. Well, it actually wasn't a paycheck. It was a $1 coin, because this was the 80s. I was 7, and I just raked my parents' lawn. I could have saved that dollar, but I didn't. I bought a Mars bar. It was delicious. And that was a good gift from God. Transforms the way you think about reputation. Verse 20, they seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. The rather startling advice of the teacher here is that work may not gain you anything in the long run, but it does distract you from the fact that you're going to die. And that's a good thing. I mean, the teacher's advice here, isn't it, is stop taking yourself so jolly seriously and worrying what people think of you, what your legacy is going to be. Just enjoy your job. I mean, you hear stories, don't you, of sports stars who get so hung up on their performance and what people think of them that they forget the reason they got into their career in the first place. Because they love the game. Sometimes it takes a summer in the reserves or even on the bench to remember that. They're playing a game of backyard cricket with the kids and the squeals of laughter, and they've utterly forgotten that they normally wear the baggy green, and then it suddenly strikes them. That's right. This is why I love my job. That moment is a gift. You see, friends, there is a time to put down the tools and turn off the computer and go home to enjoy your house and family. There is a time for forgetting which jobs will be best for your reputation and just do the things you love because you love them. Because work is a gift and it can be wonderful. So stop trying to gain meaning from it and just accept it for what it is. Nothing that will last, but a good way to pass the time and handy for paying the bills. Work will melt, but it is a cool ice cream on a hot day. It is a good gift in a fleeting world. So enjoy it while you can. But for all that, all the bittersweet, poignant joy of enjoying your work, even though it won't last forever. I think we still have a feeling, though, don't we, that that's not enough. We still get the feeling that our work should gain something, that we should actually be able to do something that will last forever, and it feels wrong that we can't. What are we to do with that feeling? Well, according to Ecclesiastes, you've just got to suck it up. The teacher knows that work was meant to be able to gain something in the beginning. Adam and Eve were given a job to do, extend the garden to the rest of the world. There was actually every indication that they would work, that they would make gains. But now that humans have sinned and death has entered the world, that's the end of it. All we can do now, according to Ecclesiastes, is enjoy our work in the few days of life God has given us. This is our lot. Chapter 5, verse 19. But in the gospel, we know much more than Ecclesiastes does. You see, as far as Ecclesiastes knows, death is the end. But because of Jesus, we know it's not. We've seen him raised from the dead. And we've also been told that everyone who puts their trust in him will also be raised from the dead. Jesus' actions in his death and resurrection are so profound that, get this, God can say that they ended the reign of death itself. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You see, for Christians, death is not the end. And that makes all the difference to our work. Listen to verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Always give yourself to the work of the Lord, and that work will never be in vain. Now, what does he mean by the work of the Lord? Well, it's the work of promoting the gospel, either in word or deed. You see that in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, where Paul says that when Timothy comes to them, his readers should see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord. And in that context, it's clear that that work is gospel proclamation. That is the one work, friends, that will never be in vain. Because the gospel produces the one thing, saved human beings, that death can no longer touch. Do you want to do more than just enjoy your work while it's here, but actually do work that will last? Then promote the gospel. Now, does that mean that regular work, work that's not promoting the gospel, but rather building houses or serving customers or raising kids, that that kind of work's not valuable? No. It's a good gift from God, so do it with all of your might. In fact, now in the gospel, we can do all of that work as though we are working for the Lord. That's what Colossians 3 tells us. God cares about our work and how we do our work. But that doesn't mean that the results of that work will last. They won't. They will melt. Just like an ice cream melts on a hot day. But what won't melt is believers on the last day. Real life people who've heard the gospel, maybe from you, and because of it, have crossed over from death to life. That's why God can tell us to always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because that labor is never in vain. So get into the work of the Lord, promoting the gospel. I don't know what that will look like for you. It might mean simply starting to get to church regularly. It might mean getting onto a roster or a team here. It might mean inviting a friend to Christianity Explored or leading a connect group or whatever. But whatever it is, God's promise to you is that in the work of the Lord, you can do something that will last into eternity. You can make an eternal impact in life by promoting the gospel of Jesus. And that is one work that all of us, reverends or not, have got to give ourselves fully to. Because that work is never in vain. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you've given us to do. Father, it is so tempting to find meaning and purpose and value in our work. Father, help us not to, because it won't last. It'll all go, swept up by the vapor of this life. But help us to enjoy it all the more while we have it here, not as something we can gain, but as a good gift from God. But Father, thank you that in your mercy, you have given us one work where we can make gains, the work of the Lord, promoting the gospel. And inspire us, whether our living is to do that or not, to give all of our energy to that work, because that work will last, and hence will never be in vain. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.